Turn, if you would, to Psalm 96. Psalm 96. Here we read, O sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O you kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved or shaken. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. I trust the Lord will add his blessing to your hearts with this portion of his word, as it certainly exalted and magnified our Lord, as has been our desire in these recent weeks and again this morning, as in a moment will be in Isaiah chapter 40. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Thank you, Father, for this picture of your greatness, your might, your majesty, your power. We thank you that you are the only true God. We realize that in this world there are innumerable gods that people worship, and yet they are false. You are the only one. You are the Holy One. You are the Creator. We owe our lives to you. Everything that is in existence is here not by happen chance, not by some evolutionary process, but it is here because one day you said, "Let there be," and there was. We thank you for what we have learned about you in these recent weeks as we've looked at the words of the prophet Isaiah. We thank you for that precious truth, and I pray that as today we plan to bring that to a close, we pray that you would have our hearts open to receive the truth, not just in our heads, but that we might think on it and how it applies to our own hearts and lives. Lord, if there's anyone here, anyone listening, whether here or will be listening to this out on the internet, that does not know you as their own personal Savior, we pray, Lord, that you would just draw them unto yourself. I pray that through these truths of your uniqueness and your power and your care and your interest in us, may they see that your greatest demonstration of that was when you sent your only begotten Son to live here among us, but ultimately to bear our own sins in his own body on the tree, paying the price for the sins that we have committed. And he bore them, they buried him, but he rose again the third day and lives and is coming again. We pray, Lord, for those of our congregation that once again are not able to be with us because of sickness. We pray, Lord, that you would be with these that have been struggling with things for a long time. Raise them up, bring them back to us soon as you see fit. Some have just recently been stricken and have had to miss today and are not able to be with us, some even in the hospital. We pray, Lord, that you would meet their needs. We pray you would give the caregivers wisdom to know what needs to be done and minister to their hearts as they're not able to be here to worship you. We pray, Lord, once again for our nation. We pray for Mr. Trump as he continues the process of selecting those that will serve with him, guide him and lead him to the right choices, Lord, that he might be a man that, according to your will, for our nation, would begin to take steps to lead our nation back in some directions that it has gone astray and has turned away from you and has not done what ought to be done. And we pray that you would especially strengthen Mr. Trump as we await his inauguration. We thank you now for the time here. We anticipate what you have for us. May you be glorified in what is said and done in the remaining portion of this worship service. In your name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn, as I made reference there. We are going to be concluding, Lord willing, this morning our study that we have had for several weeks in the 40th chapter of Isaiah. We want to take a final look today at some more of this wondrous truth concerning our God. Over the weeks gone by, we have looked at passages that featured his intellect or his omniscience. He knows everything. We have featured his immensity. He is so big that we call him that omnipresent. He is everywhere. He can be everywhere at the same time. He is so immense. We've looked at his uniqueness or his incomparability. There's none like him. We saw the prophet ask in verse 18, "To whom will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare unto him?" And several weeks ago we saw that there isn't anyone that you can say, well, this right here, this is like God. No, our God is unique. We saw last week his independence or his sovereignty. And by that we mean our God does what he chooses, what he pleases. And there is no one that can interfere with God's work without his allowance. You see, that's not to say that we don't have an adversary of the soul. That's not to say that we don't have an enemy that tries to defeat God's work and God's purposes around the world, but it's not because the adversary of our soul, Satan, is more powerful than God. It's because God is allowing him to do that right now. But we know the full story. The day is coming when Satan's day will be done, and he will spend eternity in the lake of fire that burns forever and ever and ever with all those that have rejected God and God's offer through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, today we want to take a look at some last thoughts. And in verse 28, we want to see his inexhaustible strength, his power, his endurance, his inexhaustible strength and power. The prophet speaks here to challenge their knowledge of the Lord in light of all that he has taught them in the preceding verses. As you stop and think about the different points that I mentioned and reviewed that we have looked at in weeks gone by, it's almost a logical challenge that the prophet brings before them in verse 28. Having said everything that he said in verses 12 through 27 that we have looked in previous weeks, now he asks them a question. And he says, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? He never gets tired. He never runs out of energy. That's why I've given this the word the inexhaustible God. He has inexhaustible strength, endurance. He never gets faint. He's never neither weary, and there is no searching of his understanding. For our benefit and time factor, I want us to quickly look at this verse and some of the things that the prophet brings to their attention, really, for us to review. And we're going to take a look at some of these things that he has pointed out about the Lord in that 28th verse. For instance, when he says, hast thou not known? Don't you know? Haven't you heard? Are you still in the dark, so to speak, about the first thing here? He makes reference to him as the everlasting God. The everlasting God. Let me just give you some quick verses. If you want to look at these, some of these, I'll give you time to look up. Deuteronomy 33:27a. I say A because we want to look at the first half of that verse. Deuteronomy 33:27a. And it says here, in some of Moses' final words, Moses makes reference to their God in these terms. He says, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. In our text here in Isaiah 40:28, he said, don't you know, haven't you gotten this figured out about the everlasting one? Our God is everlasting. He doesn't wear out. He doesn't grow old like things that we are so familiar with. And he doesn't get tired and have to sit down and take a break. Wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't that be something? Well, not God. He is 100% all the time, has been eternally, and he always will be. And we find another reference that we could look at in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 10. After Isaiah, of course, Jeremiah 10:10, we read this. It says, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King, or the King of eternity. He's not going to wear out. At his wrath, the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. One last reference, and then we'll take another look at something else that Isaiah the prophet called to their attention. And this one is Isaiah 57:15. Let me read it for you. Just jot it down. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And so we see this first thing as we look at the prophet reminding his readers of the inexhaustible strength and power and endurance of our God. In verse 28 of Isaiah 40, he uses that first phrase, the everlasting God. But then we move on. Now he goes on and he says, you know, the Lord, L, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Now we're talking about Jehovah, the Lord. And what? The creator of the ends of the earth. In Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6, Nehemiah spoke this in a prayer. He said, thou, even thou, art the Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them. You sustain them. You keep them. You sustain the life that you have created. And all the host of heaven worshipeth thee. Our prophet says here in Isaiah 40, haven't you known, haven't you heard that this everlasting God, this Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he doesn't get tired. He doesn't give up, sit down, say, I'm too exhausted to continue. I've kept this old universe going for all these years, and I'm tired. It's time for somebody else to keep it going. No, our God is just as able, just as powerful as he has ever been. And he's always been, hasn't he? Because he inhabits eternity. He's always been before there was ever time, and he will be after time ends. And the Bible tells us there is coming a day when time will be no more. But guess who's going to still be in existence then? God and his own that have put their faith and trust in him. Sadly, those who have rejected him, they too will be in existence after time is no more, only in eternal suffering and judgment and torment. And that won't come to an end. One other reference, as we think about the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, I turn to Isaiah 45, and if you have your text, just turn a couple of pages back. Isaiah 45, look at verse 12. It says, I have made the earth and created man upon it. We didn't come from a monkey. We didn't come from a slime pit. We came from the Lord. God says, I created man upon the earth. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens. Remember we talked about this stretched out last week, and there's a lot of discussion among astronomers and scientists that the universe continues to expand. That it just keeps getting bigger and bigger. He says, I did that. I have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. Look at verse 22 of that same one. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Back to our text in Isaiah 40, 28. Haven't you known? Haven't you heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? Turn to Psalm 102. Psalm 102. And we notice verses 25, 26, and 27. It says, of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. So he talks about earth and heavens. Notice verse 26. They shall perish. Yeah, this old heaven and earth is going to come to an end. And the book of Revelation says there is going to be a new heaven and a new earth. This one that we've come to know and love, its days are numbered. It says so here among other places. God says, the psalmist says, long time ago you laid the foundation, but you know, they're going to perish, but thou shalt endure. You're going to still be there after heaven and earth have passed away. Yea, all of them shall wax old or grow old like a garment. As a vesture thou shalt change them, and they shall be changed. But thou, you are the same, and your years shall have no end. He fainteth not, neither is weary. And it tells us finally in Isaiah 40, 28, the last thing that we want to feature on this first point, his inexhaustible strength, power, and endurance. The prophet says there is no searching of his understanding. No searching of his understanding. While I'm looking up a verse, you can turn to Romans 11, 33. Romans 11, 33. Psalm 147, verse 5 says, great is our Lord and great is his power. His understanding is infinite or without limits. In Romans chapter 11, this familiar verse 33, as we think about how that there is no searching of his understanding here, according to Isaiah, it tells us in Romans, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Bottom line is, we look at this 28th verse that the prophet Isaiah was bringing to the minds of his people here when he is, in a sense, drawing things to a close of all that he has taught them from the preceding verses. It makes sense when he says, haven't you heard? Don't you know? Don't you understand about our God? He's everlasting. And our Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, there's no danger of him one day just not having any strength or energy to hold the world together and to keep things going. That ought to encourage our hearts, especially those that already know the Lord as your own personal Savior. That's our Lord. That's our God. That's our Heavenly Father. Earthly fathers, they get old and feeble and die, but not our Heavenly Father. He's always going to be. And as we continue on, next we find the prophet is going to show number two in verses 29 to 31, the remaining portion of that chapter, he is going to show his involvement with us, this God, and how he is involved with us. We've seen him as intellectual, immense, incomparable, independent. His strength and energy are inexhaustible, but we bring that all down to these final three verses, and the prophet says, and look at how he is involved with us. Look at what he does for us. Look at how he relates to his own. How helpful he is. And in these 29, 30, and 31 verses, it seems as though the prophet points out two different kinds of people. Two different kinds of people that he is involved with. And I'm going to just suggest that we could be classified as one of these two. In verses 29 and 30, we want to look at, first of all, or if you want to use A, since we've got one and two going, let's look at how he is involved with the overcome ones. Those who have been overcome, or the overwhelmed ones. Maybe you like that word better. In verses 29 and 30. Why do I say that? Look at what this almighty, all-powerful God does in verse 29 and 30. He giveth power to the faint. He gives power to the faint. Now that's already a condition described. He doesn't just talk about someone who is growing tired, someone who is about to keel over. He's talking about here now the one who's reached the end. They fainted. And he gives power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increases strength for them. Not they're running out of strength. He's describing those that there's none left. They're running on empty. They're vapors. And their energy level has died. And then he points out in verse 30 why even the young ones, we look at these young bucks and does running around here in our church that are so much younger than us, and you look at their energy, you watch them running and jumping and laughing. Isn't the energy of youth a blessing? That is something. You know, the sad thing of it is when you've got it, you don't realize what a blessing it is until you've spent yours and you look back and you wish. But you know, even those young ones, grandma and grandpa right now, we're 24/7 in it because Christy went to the hospital on Friday, had that new baby, and guess who gets Jack and Macy? Not the energetic ones. We're the ones that are growing weary and faint. But somehow we have to come up with the energy to keep up with them. And he said, but you know, even those young ones, they get tired. They grow weary, they get faint, they need naps. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Well, let's look at those a bit more here. We find that it tells us in verse 29, he gives power to the faint. Power, that vigor, that might, that ability to those who are faint, those who are fatigued, wearied, tired out. To those who have no might, It tells us he increaseth their strength. What a graphic picture of the life of a person who has reached the end of the line. What a picture of the person who they find themselves uttering, "I can't do anymore. I can't go on. I can't face this. I can't continue." Who is that? That's the one who is the one who has their faint. They have no might. The one who finds themselves uttering, "This thing is bigger than I. I can't go on. I can't face this. I'm no match for it." And you could supply the words. We've all been there, done that, haven't we? We've found ourselves in those times, in that situation. And we look at this verse. How did this happen to these people that are described in verse 29 and 30? It doesn't say. My point is that I'd like to ask you, does it really matter? Does it really matter how you, as a child of God, come to the place when you find yourself, "I need some strength. I need some power. I need some energy. I'm up against something and I can't go on like this." The details really don't matter, do they? The picture that the prophet is giving us is that our God will involve himself with those that look unto him and know him and trust him, so that when the strength is needed, you can count on him. How do I know I can count on him? Because he never grows tired. He never grows weary. I certainly do, but he doesn't. You know, that it was just a little over a year ago that I faced that valve replacement. I wasn't tired or weary, but I couldn't face it on my own. I was up against something and I just had to tell the Lord, "Lord, I can't do this on my own." And the Lord came with that calm but definite assurance, "You can trust me on this. You can trust me on this. I'll take you through this and it's going to be okay." And he did it. And that's the picture that the prophet is giving to us. In this first group of people, the overcome ones or the overwhelmed ones. When we find ourselves overcome with just issues of life, we ask ourselves, "Where is God? Where is God when I need him?" For those that are trusting God, you know what you're going to find? When you need him, he's right there. Amen? And those that said amen, I know you have seen God prove himself to you. And this is the picture that Isaiah the prophet is. What a beautiful chapter this is, as he has taught us all of these wonderful things, given us all of these glimpses of different sides, facets of our God. And in these three closing verses, he's bringing it down right to us. And he's saying, "Let me close with showing you how our God gets involved with our lives." And he speaks about, first of all, those that they find that life is bigger than they, but guess what? We have a God that's bigger than life. God is bigger than whatever life is that you might be facing. So, where is God in relation to such a life? He's ready to supply. what is needed. And in verse 30, as I mentioned a moment ago, the prophet reminds us that it can even happen to the least likely person that will find themselves overwhelmed and overcome. Who are you calling the least likely? The young ones. Who would think they would ever get tired and weary and faint and fall down, collapse because they just can't go on? And so as we look at this, Isaiah encourages these overwhelmed ones, these overcome ones, with hope in their helpless situation. And it's not in themselves. It's not in just stand up, take a deep breath, brush yourself off, and go for it, like so often we hear the world's people say. No, it's look to the Lord. Trust the Lord. But let's move on to verse 31, and we'll see that second group that he shows God's involvement with. First, the overcome or the overwhelmed ones. But in verse 31, I like to call these the overcomers. The overcomers. But here's a difference. Here's a different group of people that find him ready to help, ready to strengthen, ready to meet their needs for. In verse 29 and 30, those that they were exhausted, they needed someone to pick them up. Verse 31, we find here's a different group of people. These are the ones, he says, the ones that are waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord. And this is a key truth. And we'll speak a bit more about that waiting on the Lord in a few moments before we close. But this is the key to the overcomers. That's not to scold the ones who were overcome in verse 29 and 30 and say there must have been something wrong with their faith, because sometimes things happen to the most faithful ones and they find themselves at the end of the line. But these, he especially points out, these are ones whose goal, these are ones whose practice, these are ones whose life is described as waiting on the Lord. What's that mean? That talks about looking unto him, depending upon him. Notice what he says in verse 31. They shall renew their strength. They're the ones that look to the Lord, they're going to find him recharge them, renew them. Wilson's Old Testament Word Studies calls this to pass from one state to another, this word renew. They were at the place where they were cruising along, but they needed some more energy, some more strength. And he renews, he recharges. We're all familiar with rechargeable batteries. Nothing wrong with them. They're designed so that they can be what? Used and recharged and used and recharged, as opposed to what? The other kind, you use them once, and then what do you have to do with them? You throw them out. Well, here's the rechargeable person. Here's the one that's waiting on the Lord. And we find here there's strength, might, power, both for this person to act and to endure. Notice, first of all, he says, to the one who has made it a practice to wait on the Lord, it says, they shall mount up with wings as eagles. Here's the picture of one not so overwhelmed that they don't know what they're going to do, how they can go on, But they're trusting the Lord, and they're ready to do what? They're ready to take that step. They're ready to jump into it. They are ready to trust the Lord. I believe God's going to be there. God's going to help me. I know this is a big thing, but it's, he says, they're like an eagle that takes off. So here's the picture of that one starting off like an eagle who takes flight. But then it says, they shall run and not be weary. Run. That's most times you run for quick, short distances, don't you? And what happens? Unless you're a marathon runner, I don't think those people ever get tired. I can't imagine somebody running for 26 miles. But they practice and they work up to that for years to be able to do that. But if you're someone like me, I don't run very far. And I'm weary. It would help if I would run every day. But that seems like a losing proposition. Why weary myself out every day? I'm too smart for that. So I don't run. But it says here, these people, they're trusting the Lord, and even in those things that start out quick and things that quite often would wear them down, it says they'll run and not be weary. Because they've trained for it? No, because haven't you heard, don't you know, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is he weary, and he likes to be involved with those who are serving him, trusting him, following him, obeying him, working for him. And sometimes you look at people and you say, I don't know how they can just keep going on for the Lord. Here's how. The one who waits on the Lord, they can mount up like an eagle on wings. They can run and not be weary. And then they can walk. That's your slow, steady, long haul. Just keep putting one foot in front of the other for the long haul. And the picture is they will not faint. This second group, I think, could be described as those people who make it a practice to stay in fellowship with the Lord, to look unto the Lord day after day, because they're the ones that are described as those who are waiting on the Lord. These are the ones who have learned to depend upon Him. Let's describe that waiting for a moment and see what are we talking about. Waiting. Wilson, in his Old Testament word studies, not that Wilson in the back corner, but there's another one that actually wrote a book. And he says it means to hope that a thing will be effected and to wait steadily and patiently till it is effected. Not affected, but effected. It's to hope that something's going to happen and to wait steadily, patiently on God until what? Until it happens. That's a pretty good definition of waiting on the Lord. What is it? What is it? Turn with me, Psalm 62. Some verses in that psalm. Psalm 62. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. Truly, my soul waiteth upon God. From Him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Look at verses 5 and 6. My soul. wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him, not from my friend, not from my boss, not from the job, not from the government. We wait upon God. He is my expectation. God is the one that is going to strengthen me. God is the one that's going to take care of me. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In this, as we ask ourselves, what is waiting on the Lord? It is seeing God as one's only hope. And that's what we've seen in these verses here in Psalm 62. He only is my rock. From Him cometh my salvation. That's why I said it's seeing God as one's only hope. When should I hope in God would be a second question we could ask ourselves. Turn with me to Psalm 25, verse 5. When do I do that? Oh, let's see. I better wait upon the Lord on Sunday. You know, I got to put on a good show. I want people to, but maybe, you know, maybe when I got a loved one sick, laid up. But you know, when things are going good, why do I need to wait on God? I can take care of things myself. That's what so many of us, that's how so many people live their lives. So many, God is only a panic button. Only think about God when there is an emergency and then push the panic button. Oh God, help me. Get me out of this and I will. Is that when a person ought to trust in the Lord and wait upon Him? Psalm 25, verse 5 says, "Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait." How, when? All the day. That's how God wants us to depend upon Him. Every day. As we lay our heads down and go to sleep at night, I trust you have some time with the Lord in prayer. Silently there. You talk to the Lord. When that alarm goes off, or you just, if you're lucky enough to just wait till you wake up, you don't have to get up by an alarm. I trust that one of the first thoughts that comes to your mind is, thank you, Lord, for watching over us through the night. Thank you for the rest. Thank you for the privilege of being able to serve you today. And Lord, I'm looking to you to guide me and direct me. It's to be a continual thing in answer to the when should I be waiting on the Lord. Well, how? How am I supposed to be waiting on the Lord? Turn with me to Psalm 37, 7. Psalm 37, 7. It says here, rest in the Lord and wait. Here's one of our favorite words, isn't it? Patiently for Him. How many of you like that word, patiently? It's what I thought, no hands. Especially Americans, especially in this age, the speed of technology and the devices and the gimmicks that don't work half the time, do they, Steve? Whether it's wireless internet or whatever it might be. Patiently. We want it yesterday, don't we? We don't want to wait, but our instruction is, If I'm going to really have the right kind of a relationship with the Lord, I need to rest in Him. Rest. That means fretting and worrying is what? It's not in the vocabulary. People don't rest when they worry. We toss, we turn, we have trouble sleeping. Ever notice that? We are to rest in the Lord, and we are to wait patiently for him, and we are, what, fret not, don't get all uptight over him who's prospering in his way because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. One last question in this little search on waiting on the Lord. Why? We've looked at what is it, when should I, how do I do it, and why should I do it? Why should I be waiting on the Lord? Turn with me to Isaiah 64, verse 4. Isaiah 64, verse 4. I like what the prophet says. It says, since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. What's the answer? The answer is, we have no idea what blessings God might have for us if we would just have the faith to wait on him. We don't know what God wants to do for us. But he's wanting to be involved with you and me. And he's promised, he said, man can't even imagine what I want to do for someone who will just wait on me. Someone who will trust me. In Psalm 31, verse 19, don't turn to it, just jot it down. It says, oh, how great is thy goodness which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. God hasn't scolded the overcome ones in verses 29 and 30. He pictures himself as supplying what they need when they need it. But for those that have dared to move on to the second realm, the overcomers, this God who is so inexhaustible in his strength, power, and endurance, he, in verse 31, pictures himself as involved by sustaining for the long haul through the same circumstances, day after day after day, so that one can run and not be weary, that one can just keep on walking and not faint. Are you thankful for this God that we have had the privilege of looking at in these recent weeks? Do you know this God who can be known personally through his Son? I trust this has been a blessing to you. I've told others. I think Isaiah chapter 40 is one of my favorite chapters in the book of Isaiah. There is so much to see about our God. I trust you've seen it firsthand, and you know it personally. Shall we close in prayer? Thank you, Father, for what we've seen. We thank you for the truth that you have recorded for us. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to receive these truths, help us to recognize who you are. Help us to think back to what we've looked at in these previous weeks, but today to sum it up and realize that you can and want to be so involved in our lives, whatever our need may be, whether we're at the end of our rope or whether we are just continuing on for the long haul. Thank you, Lord, for who you are and how you can sustain us and how you can strengthen us. We recognize that these truths are only for those that know you as their personal Savior. But we pray, Lord, that as your children, we might look unto you more and more, depend upon you, and grow in our walk with you. For your glory, we pray. Amen. You know the chorus, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." The chorus that we sing from Isaiah 31, 40, 31, why don't we stand and close with that?